Jesus spoke these words. That's after all that has been said from verse 31 of John 13. I'll read verse 33 of chapter 16 to just bring us in a little bit more. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but for also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. May the Lord bless that reading of his word. Now, if I was to go and sit down now, all what was read there this morning ought to be enough for us. If we really take on board what has been said in that chapter, I'm not going to go and sit down, but there is enough within that chapter to really challenge us and encourage us and bless us of what the Lord has set before us. When you take the whole of this letter of John, it's an amazing letter, an amazing epistle. And I've had a great deal of blessing and pleasure and wonderful times with the Lord as I've been looking at this particular letter, this particular chapter. You know, it would take us from here to eternity to cover every aspect of what we got within this chapter, chapter 17 of John's Gospel. It is such an amazing chapter. It is such an amazing book. Later on, we'll be looking mainly into verses 20 to 26. But this I want to say concerning John's Gospel. Leon Morris writes in his book, The Gospel According to John, he says this: I like the comparison of John's Gospel to a pool in which a child may paddle and an elephant can swim. It is for the beginner in the faith and for the mature Christian. Its appeal is immediate and never failing. Now, just briefly, I want to turn back to, or look back to chapter 10, where Jesus refers to himself as the Good Shepherd. Verse 14 of chapter 10, he says, I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And then he speaks of his intense intimacy with his Father, and of his deep, strong love for us, his own people, his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. And he says in verse 15, as the Father knows me. This is something wonderful, you know. Is as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. This is an experimental knowledge. There is indeed wonderful when we can grasp hold of that. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And as I referred to just now, it also speaks of his deep, strong love for us. And surely we can say, if he lays down his life for us, such love, Lord Jesus, for people like you and me. But there is more. There's more. As Jesus looks to the future, he states, other sheep I have, which are not of this immediate fold or flock. These also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. This is an absolute positive. They will hear his voice. Let us be encouraged with that, dear friends, as we seek to share the gospel to people around us, as we seek to live the lives of Christians in our communities. This is an absolute positive. They will hear my voice. I could go back, I better not go back too far, but I can remember when the Lord first started speaking to me. I didn't know it was the Lord then, but he brought me to himself in such an amazing way, because you hear his voice and you respond to it. It was in a barn. I was sat on bales of hay out at Winterslow, 9:30 at night, when the Spirit came upon me in such an amazing and way. He came with a warmth and flooded my very being. So this is an absolute positive that they will hear my voice, Jesus says, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Another writer says this of John's Gospel: it can also be likened to a beautiful flower in full bloom. And when the bees come, and they do come, they have to probe deep to get to its nectar. But notice that while the bees are probing, they also gather pollen on their bodies, whereby they fertilize another flower or plant when they go to it, which in turn brings forth new life. I hope you get the analogy of that. But this, in my mind, brings us on to nicely into John 17, verses 20 to 26. We could call this message, this sermon, this talk, Jesus' heart's desire. Jesus' heart's desire. So what's Christ's heart's desire? If we even think of it in the human terms, I can remember when I was courting my wife. She lived in Trowbridge, I lived in Westbury, and I used to have a bike in them days. Boy, it was some hard work cycling to Trowbridge. But my heart's desire was so much, and it's never dimmed, it was so much that I couldn't wait to rush to Trowbridge to see her and leave it to the last minute while I was on nights to cycle back to the cement works and arrive worn out. But my desire was such that I wanted to be with her and didn't want to leave her when I was with her. So briefly, in verses 1 to 5 of John chapter 17, we see Jesus' desire is to be back with his Father, clothed in his former glory. And secondly, his desire is for his immediate disciples, verses 6 to 19. But then we come to verse 20, which says this: I do not pray for these disciples, apostles alone. Yes, he has prayed for them all when he prays to his Father. In verse 15, don't take them out of the world. Don't take them out of the world, he says. They have a job and a purpose to fulfill. But they should be, that you should keep them from the evil one. Now, I was talking to my wife about this morning. Something often we think by being kept from the evil one, we're not going to get a toothache, we're not going to get a bad leg, or we're not going to be persecuted or anything like that. It doesn't mean that at all. It means we're going to be kept. And we will get to our eternal home, our eternal security, safe and sound, because there is nothing in this world whatsoever can take the love of God away from us. Absolutely nothing. Keep them from the evil one. We've already got to think of what they went through in those days. The persecution they went to, the persecution that is going on in the different countries of this world, it's brought before us on a regular basis. People dying for the faith. And he did keep them. They did go to glory to be with him, and they will go. But here is something amazing and wonderful. Jesus is only hours away from the horror of his crucifixion. And whenever I think of that, I think of that, the start of that hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Just think about it. He's only hours away, and yet this is such an amazing grace. It really is, that he should think of his people like this. But the thing of it is, although he was only hours away from his crucifixion, for all the horrors of it, all the terrible things which was done to him, we know it was a victory there as he cried out, "It is finished." Yet the thing is, you see, dear friends, the thing is this: he had you and he had me in his mind and on his heart. He had you and me in his mind and on his heart at that time. And this is what he says: but I also pray, I desire for all those who will ever believe in me through their message, through the words of the apostles, the disciples of those times. And you know, this is a humbling thought. This really is a humbling thought. We were and still are in his mind and on his heart, even today, even at this moment, as we're waiting, as we're listening to this message, as we're having this company of people together, as we're met and worshipped the Lord in song, we're still upon his heart and upon his mind. So I ask the question of you this morning: what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you and for you? Is that personal? You know, people, we've got, as Christians, something totally unique in all the religions of this world. You know, we've got something totally unique because we, those of us that have put a saving trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a personal relationship with the living God. And there is no other religion, no other sect in this world today that can claim that. And it's a great and a precious and a wonderful truth. We might touch on that again later. So I ask the question, what does this mean to you and for you? And remember Calvary. Because it was there, he paid the ultimate price for you and for me. He shed his blood that we might live. So we move on. What is Jesus' desire for you and me? This is Jesus' heartfelt prayer to his Father, verses 21 and 23, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. Then Jesus emphasizes the statement by saying that they also may be one in us. You've got to grasp hold of all this because it's a lot of ones and it's referring backwards and forwards. And then verse 22 says, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, and you and me. And the effect of that union, that they may be made perfect in one. Now, this glory which you gave me and I have given them, some commentators refer to it the fact of the glory of sonship, the glory of receiving the Spirit. Well, we, as the children of God, have been adopted into the family of God, so we've got the glory of sonship, and we've got the glory of being filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit. My prayer and heart's desire was this morning, was he would fill me with the Holy Spirit, to come before you this morning, because if we attempt to do anything on our own strength, we are going to be a total failure. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us and moving in our midst, moving in amongst you as we're speaking now, that we bring anything to any benefit to the glory of God. That they may be made perfect in one. What a statement. And we only know, I'm sure, that the only time we're going to reach perfection is when we get the glory of Jesus comes again. And in that meantime, we're being sanctified. That word, that long word in the scripture, sanctified. We're working out our salvation. So often we hear this saying, we're saved, we're being saved, now we're fully and finally saved. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 speaks about that type of thing we will receive through being sealed by the Holy Spirit. We will receive our eternal inheritance. And that is something for us to look forward to. And I suppose we could just use one word here, wow. All that is for you and for me if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got to ask you this morning, have you done that? This is a personal challenge to you this morning. Have you as yet put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you have an assurance of your eternal salvation? Because you can have it. You can know it. I know it. Other people know it. But if you've been taking particular note of verses 21 to 23, you might say to yourself, hang on a minute, Mike, you've left some of the words out. And here is the reason. Five times in these three verses, the word one or oneness has been spoken, prayed and desired for by the Lord Jesus. And if you look back to verse 11 in chapter 17, you'll see that it could be 6 because it's also mentioned there. So we must conclude that this part of Jesus' prayer has real deep significant meaning. First, to him and his Father, and secondly, for us, Jesus and his Father. Like I said earlier on, this oneness goes backwards and forwards. So we ask again, what is the reason and why is it so important to God the Father, God the Son, and his people, you and me? Well, here is what I have deduced of the reason why. I left those words out and bring them in now. Oneness. True unity is a mighty weapon for us in our spiritual warfare. The other night in bed, the enemy didn't like it and he gave me some stick. And I even had to go to the dictionary in the morning to make sure that oneness was a full word. Now that's how confused I was because of the attack I was having. And wasn't I so pleased when there it was. But oneness. Oneness. True unity is a mighty weapon for us in our spiritual warfare. Satan hates it. Jesus desires it. There are so many problems caused in the churches today through schisms because one is against the other for whatever reason. And Satan loves it. Jesus hates it. Jesus desires this oneness, this true unity, because it is this mighty weapon for us in our spiritual warfare. And then from our Lord's own lips, he supplies the missing words, the reason for this oneness. Firstly, verse 21, that the world may believe that you sent me. That they may believe. Having this oneness, this unity. And secondly, verse 23, that the world may know. Believe, may know that you have sent me. And thirdly, as further encouragement for his own, Jesus prays, and you have loved them as you have loved me, referring to his own people. So we move on again. Thirdly, Jesus' deep desire for his own people. Not only to be with him in heaven, as wonderful as that is, that they may witness and see, behold his glory. You talk to some people sometimes and they just can't wait to be there. Sometimes, you know, I'm coming on a bit now and you sometimes long for those times. You don't want to die, but you just bask in the wonder of what awaits us in that great and coming day. Verse 24. Jesus says, Father. I wonder if he said, Abba, Father. Can you feel the intimacy as he prays to his Father? Father, I desire, feel the intensity of that word. I desire that those also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is his deep desire, my friends, for you and me, for those in the past, those in the future that will come to him, that they might see his glory. And then, there's so much could be said about everything within this portion of Scripture. But I conclude with these last glimpses of Jesus' desire, which is futuristic in its outlook, yet a great encouragement for us. Namely this, Jesus' desire, the Savior's desire is to be back with his Father in incomprehensible glory, Shekinah glory. The Transfiguration was, dare we say, a prelude, was what was to come. But listen, Jesus is returning in this instant to heaven's glories. He has now returned to heaven's glories with a body, his resurrected, glorified body. Before, as part of the eternal Godhead, he was spirit. But now he's going to enter heaven with his new spiritual body, a forerunner for us. For we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. John, 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. All the wonder of that. Jesus is the forerunner for us. He's gone back to glory, to experience all that glory which he had before, but now he's in his glorified human body. And that should be an encouragement for us, a blessing for us. But then I finish on these words. Just as with our Lord, our bodies, which are now perishable, dishonored, weak, and natural, will one day be raised into bodies that are imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 44 speaks of these things. Our spiritual bodies will be perfectly equipped for heavenly supernatural living. And for when Jesus comes again to this earth, we will be perfectly equipped for heavenly supernatural living. My friends, this oneness, which is this fantastic weapon that we have against in our spiritual warfare against the world, against our enemy, because they need to see that there is a unity amongst us. They see so much schisms, and it just turns them away. What's the point of Christianity? They're always at one another's throats, always grabbing one another by the throat, doing all manner of things, rather than showing the love of Christ. And if this is hitting home to some of us this morning, good. Because God is speaking to you today. He's speaking to you today. I feel it from my very core. He has placed this so firmly upon my heart. We need to be one that we might have this magnificent weapon in our warfare, because the world needs to see that we love one another. That's how they knew they were Christians all those years ago, the way that they love one another. All the backbiting, all, I don't like the way that man speaks, I don't like the way that guy does that. It's not right in the Christian community. We must love one another, as Jesus has told us to do. We don't stay away because a certain preacher is preaching. He's a child of God. We must not do that. We must stand firm on the solid rock, which is Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this is Jesus' desire for you and for me. All these things I've placed before you today, this is his deep desire, that we might be one, that the world might be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks and praise for all these things that we have thought about and considered today. May they be imprinted on our heart and upon our mind, that in and through it all, Lord, the evil one's desire to pull the church down and cause the people of God to be of ill effect might be brought to naught. And that in every aspect of our lives, whether we're in our homes, whether we walk the streets, whether we lay on our beds, for I thank you, Lord, you speak to me so often while I'm laid up in my bed. I just praise and thank you, Lord, that you will work such wonders. We're looking to a newness. We give you thanks, Lord, for every single person that will be brought into your eternal kingdom by the ministry of your people as they seek to serve you in this neighborhood. Now may Jesus Christ be praised. Amen.